Well, good morning, friends.
Good morning.
As we say in Southern California, buenos dias. We trust you all are having a great time. This is our second trip. I had forgotten that we had been here a few years ago at the Word of Life Christian Camp, I guess not too far from here. And this is our second time here in the great state of New York. We're impressed with how green your state is. If you've been to Southern California, we have two seasons, brown and dark brown. And that's about all we have, but you have a wonderful state here, and I hear the birds sing in this part of the country. Where I come from in L.A., they cough, so we don't get very far in regards to this. But we want to thank the Lord for giving us, my wife and I, an opportunity to join you today on this great, great church. We have known Scott and his wife for a long time. We go back a long ways, and we have been keeping track of your ministry here in New York and how God has been opening up the door of opportunity. And then to be here in this great church and to see what God has been doing here, we're delighted to be here and share in your ministry, in your love, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking forward to tomorrow going upstate and catching a glimpse of the northern part of the state and being there with an IFCA group of men that are going to be getting together for a time in God's Word. And we are encouraged by that. We had a great time yesterday here, and a number of couples and people that came to hear God's Word. Again, we're so, so blessed. This morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, please, in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. I was on a journey not too long ago this summer. Went down the Grand Canyon with a number of scholars, Bible teachers and pastors from around the countryside and from Europe as well. And I recall meeting with a young pastor from the southeast. And he asked me a question that was rather thought-provoking. He said, Professor Montoya, he said, what do you think are the greatest problems that the church in America is having today? And a very profound question. And as I thought about that for a few moments, I identified, he says, there are two great problems that the church today is having in America today. Number one is the lack of commitment in the pulpits for the ministry. Churches that have pastors in the pulpit that are not committed to ministry, to the preaching of the Word of God and exalting Christ. And the other problem is worldliness in the church. That somehow the world has crept into the church and infected and affected us in a very, very bad way. And this is my topic this morning, to talk about the lack of holiness among some believers and among some churches. Holiness is a major, major topic in the Bible. And the Apostle Peter here in chapter 1 would emphasize the importance of holiness in our lives. Follow with me in chapter 1, verse 13, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Apostle Peter is addressing the believers that are scattered across the empire, aliens and sojourners. And he is addressing them and encouraging them how they ought to live. And he begins by reminding them that they are to be, above all things, a holy people. A people committed to Christ, committed to holiness, committed to sanctification. And my friends, this morning, I would like to impress it upon us today. The importance of holiness in our lives. Not just in our churches, but holiness in our own personal lives. The extreme importance for that. And God speaks at length to that. The Word of God magnifies the holiness of God and impresses upon us the issue of holiness. And this morning, let's address ourselves from God's Word. Let's let God's word speak to us and remind us and address us in this whole area of holiness. The fact that we ought to be a holy people. We ought not to neglect holiness in our lives. And we can begin by reminding ourselves, first of all, that we ought to be obedient to our calling. And Peter addresses that issue here. He reminds us that if we are to be a holy people, we're to be obedient, we need to be obedient to the calling that God has given to us. And he reminds us here that it is our calling to be holy. We need to be obedient to that calling because we are by all means, first of all, children of God. Those of us that call Christ our Lord and address our Heavenly Father, we ourselves are children of God. And notice in verse 14, he says here, as what kind of children? As obedient children. And I know here in Southern, in New York, you are under the ministry of Brother Scott, you know, very dignified people here. But in Southern California, where I come from, we're a little bit more loose. And normally we have interaction from the pulpit and the pew. And when I ask a question, my people talk back to me. So make me feel comfortable. All right. When I ask a question, would you answer me? Thank you. That would make me feel much uncomfortable. This is New York. I'm even wearing a suit this morning because, you know, this is New York, and I figured you're all very dignified people. But I want to let you just help me along the line. And again, so in verse 14, ask what kind of children?
Obedient.
Obedient. Let me ask you a question. Do you call yourself a Christian? Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your soul? Then you are by all means a child of God, born again through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's our of necessity to be obedient to God because we partake of the nature of God. The second epistle of Peter reminds us that you and I have been born again. We have become partakers of the divine nature. We reflect the nature of God. We reflect the nature of God. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he reminds us that it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. God is saying, you shall be holy because I am holy. We partake of the nature of God. And if you're a child of God this morning, you belong to Christ, then you become a partaker of the nature of God. You're to reflect that. We are to resemble God. He says, so therefore, you're to be holy because I am holy. That is your calling. Your calling is to be holy because you are a child of God. Now listen, friend, if you're not a child of God this morning, if you're not a Christian, you have every excuse not to be holy. You can imitate the devil. You can revel in sin. You can live in debauchery and sin and rebellion. You can do all these things, and you are excused from holiness because you have not been a partaker of the nature of God. Your lifestyle of being unholy, being profane, being involved in sin, that simply testifies that you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And so you're excused from holiness because that is not your calling. You are not a child of God. And if that fits your description, friend, that is who you are. You're not a Christian. Therefore, we cannot expect of you to live a holy life. It is not your expectation for you to do so. If you're a child of God, then you are to reflect that. You are to reflect that. You're to imitate your Father. You're to imitate your Heavenly Father. That is who you are. I haven't always been a Christian. I was raised in a non-Christian home, and I was a typical kid, and we had my brother and I and our friends down the street, we lived somewhat rebellious lives. We are the kind of kids that my wife says she would never allow her kids to play with us. That's how bad we were. And so I took offense at that, but that's probably true. And I recall one day, Pastor Scott, I recall one day going to school and took a magnifying glass with me. That was in the old days. Took a magnifying glass with me, and I began to go out in the middle of the field and put a pile of leaves together and use the magnifying glass to ignite these leaves on fire. And they began to smoke, and the fire began to grow. And I felt myself being lifted off the ground and dragged into the principal's office. And I sat in this huge chair. And this old principal, Mr. Maines, looked at me. And he said to me, and I was terrified. I sat in this black chair looking at Mr. Maines, and I was terrified. And he said, Alex, he said, I was your father's Boy Scout leader. I was your father's teacher when he was a kid. And I never had to spank your father. I never had to take the wood to him. And I hope that I'll never have to do it to you. Now I'm looking at a man that was not only old, he was very old, who was expecting me to live up to the standards of my own father. He says, your father behaved a certain way, I expect you to behave in the same way. Oh friend, that's what God is saying to us here. Is God your father?
Yes.
Talk to me now.
Yes.
And are you a child of God?
Yes.
Then he says, I want you to live the way he lives, he says. If you call God your father, then I expect you to live this way. As obedient children, then, do not be conformed to this world. As obedient children, you ought to be holy because your father is what? Your father is holy. And that is how you testify that God is your father. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to know Christ, and you claim God to be your father, then you're going to imitate your father in holiness. You shall be holy because what? I am holy. Notice also with me in verses 15 and 16 that he calls us saints. We are saints. You shall be holy for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with what kind of blood?
Precious
blood. You know, in the word holiness is also translated saints. That's your name. That's your name. Your name is, you are called a saint. We are called saints, the Bible says to us. The word saint means someone who's separated. It's a separated one. Somebody's set aside. When you sanctify something, you set it aside. When you sanctify a dish, you set it aside. When you sanctify a piece of clothing, you set it aside. When you sanctify an object, you set it aside. And so it is, he says, as believers, we are called saints because we have been set aside. Set aside. Now let me ask you, what's your first name? All right, then put the word saint in front of it. So you are Saint Scott. You are Saint David. You are Saint. You are Saint. You are Saint. You are Saint. Now live up to your name then. See, all the saints in the Bible are not dead. They're alive. They're not dead. You are the saints. This church is inhabited by, guess what? A whole bunch of saints. What does the word saint mean? A holy one. So you're a holy one. Just by the nature of your calling then, you're called to be saints. You're called to be different. You're called to be set aside for God. Now this is why, friend, this is why when you own Christ and you live as Christ would like you to live and you live as the Lord wants you to live, this is why when you go to the outside, it's why it's a little bit, you cause somewhat of a stir because you are actually behaving in a way that is different. You're a saint. And that is what God calls us, and that is our redemption price that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and that's who you are. You are a saint. And we ought not to neglect that. We ought to own that title with great pride. You're a saint. You're set aside by Christ. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're impeccable. It simply means that you belong to Christ. You are His. You've been bought by the blood of Christ, and you are His, and you belong to Him. And He has set you aside for His. You are now His. You are holy to Him. And next time we are tempted, my friend, next time you're tempted to sin, next time you're tempted to defile yourself, next time you're tempted to go in that direction, I say to you, think of the redemption price paid for you. Think of the price that Jesus Christ paid for your redemption and your forgiveness and your holiness. It was the blood that He shed. It was the precious blood that was shed in our behalf to make us clean. Why would we ever, ever want to defile? Why would we ever want to shame? Why would we ever want to do anything that would mar this title that God has given us of the title of saint? And if we're to ever live holy lives, if we're ever to stop neglecting holiness, we need to be obedient to the calling that God has given to us. We are different. We are different. We are absolutely different. You know, one day, Alexander the Great was on his horse going in a certain direction, and he came across one of his drunken soldiers. And the soldier was staggering, and he stopped and addressed the general. And the general said to him, he says, "What is your name? What is your name, soldier?" And the soldier stopped and said, "My name is Alexander. My name is Alexander." He said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your ways. Either change your name or change your ways." And God is saying to you and saying to me, friend, if you own the name Christ, then we need to make sure that our ways are like His ways, true or not. That we are behaving the way Christ would like us to behave. And so I submit this morning to you that if we're to maintain holiness in our lives, then we need to be obedient to the calling that God has given to us. Now look at the text carefully. He also says, secondly, we need to resist defilement. We need to resist defilement. He says, he reminds us here to be careful to resist defilement. In verse 17, he reminds us to conduct ourselves in fear during this time of our stay on this earth. That our life needs to be different. That we need to keep away from defilement. That is, here we are now clean. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. And then our job is to make sure that we do not become defiled. That sin does not crawl back into our lives. That somehow we maintain holiness. And that is your job and that is my job. There's a way where God in Christ makes us holy by His blood. By faith in Christ, He works a transforming power in our lives. We become holy. Then on the other hand, it is also my responsibility and my job to keep myself holy. It is my job to make sure that I live a holy life. It is your job to make sure that you live a holy life before the Lord. And the Apostle Peter here is reminding us how. And look with me carefully how this is done. He says, first of all, he says we need to resist returning to our former manner of life. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your what? In your ignorance. He says you don't want to ever go back to where you came from. You don't want to ever go back to return to the former way that you used to live. In other words, you don't ever want to quote-unquote backslide into the way you used to be. He says, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to ever go back. Now, I know some of us here this morning, we have been raised in Christian homes. All we know is Christ. All we know is a Christian environment. All we know is mom and dad have always taken us to church. They have always bathed us in prayer. We have always had an environment where Christ has been everywhere. But there's some of us that we have been saved out of a life of sin. God took us out of an old life we're ashamed of it. It was a life that had sin, and sin was a lifestyle, and that is where we came from. We are a life of defilement, a life of sin, a life of really pursuing these kinds of lust. He says, you don't ever want to go back to that. Christian, let me tell you, if you've been saved from that life, you don't ever want to go back to that former way of life. He says to you, you don't want to go back, because there's always a great, great temptation for that to happen. You know, a few years ago, we had this great catastrophe here in New York. We had two buildings collapse, or there were bombs that came, planes that came and caused a great amount of havoc. And you know that soon after that, the churches were packed with people. Were they not? Now let me ask you, are they packed today? No. What happened to all these people? Well, you know, they went right back to their former way of living. And there's always a great temptation for you to come and spend a few weeks or a few months or a few years in this place of worship and then eventually go back to the way you used to be. There's always a great temptation. He says, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. He says, these former lusts of yours, he says, these were ignorant lusts. Look at verse 18. He says, it was a futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. There was nothing there. It was a dead Christ. Without Christ, it was a dead existence. He says, you don't ever want to go there. It's a futile way of life. Listen to me. Those of you that are raised in Christian homes where mom and dad have been raising you, there's always a great temptation for you to salivate and be tempted to go into the other way of life. The life that your mom and dad never taught you and never showed you. But they talk about it sometimes and you say, maybe that's a better life than being a Christian. Maybe that's a better life. I'm telling to you that God says that is a futile way of life. It is empty. There's nothing out there. Now, I wish you should take my word for it. You should take your parents' word for it. But God says, no, he says, you take my word for it. You need to trust that God says to you, don't do that. It's a futile way of life. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? Wage war against the what? Against the soul. Listen, he says, believer, you don't want to go back because not only is it futile, it is also a very hurtful way of lifestyle. It is a life, these desires, this lifestyle is such that when it gets done with you, it leaves you a human wreck. It destroys your life. It destroys your life. And that is not the way it should be. Listen, if you watch television, listen, if you watch the news, listen, if you watch some of these magazines and in these newspapers and what is being said, they never tell you the truth. They never tell you the truth. You know, back in California, we had this trial that just ended concerning Michael Jackson, this musician, and all the discussion and all the debate as to what and who and when and how he died and whose fault it was and all of that and all this fanfare and all this discussion. And no one ever mentions, no one ever says, point blank, the man died because he was consumed with lust and he just desired the things of the flesh and eventually it was his drugs that killed him. No one ever says that. No one ever puts it out in black and white. But that is what God says here. Listen, this stuff is going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to wreck your life out. What would you ever want to do something like that? No one ever says it black and white. And every now and then God has to say here, listen, these fleshly lusts are waging war against your soul. And for that reason, don't ever go back there. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. And God is saying that to us. And I tell you the same way. We've been in our same church for 41 years. I am now marrying people that I married. I mean, I'm marrying the children of people that I married. That is old, Brother Scott. You know, but the greatest heartache my wife and I see is when we see these people go back from where they came from, who leave Christ and eventually, little by little, go back to the former way of life. And then the end result is even worse than it was from the very beginning. You don't ever want to do that. Don't ever do that. Maintain your purity. Maintain your purity by abstaining from these lusts. Go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter. No, never mind Titus. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm constrained for time, but let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what. And I want everyone to look at the scriptures. I want you to look at the Word of God with me. Don't just sit here and just look at me, because I'm not that handsome to look at to begin with. But I want you just to look at the Word of God. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow or a pig after washing returns to wallowing in the what? In the mire. He says these habits are so strong, these lusts are so strong that they are habit forming. And they will drag you down and turn you into something that you never wanted to begin to be in the first place. He says to these people, these guys came, they became teachers, they professed Christ, and then they went right back to the way they used to live, and the last state now is worse for them than the first. It's like a dog that you wash, and then a dog that you turn him loose and he goes and he does the unthinkable, or a pig that you wash and clean, and then he loves to be in the mire. He says, that's the way it is. And friend, all over America, we're seeing this taking place. We're seeing professing people that claim to be in Christ, and they're doing the stuff that the world does. You're seeing people that supposedly have been washed and now are wallowing in the mire. And that is not the way it should be. It is not the way it should be. Did you know that 60% of all the men in prisons profess to be Christians? Did you know that? That when they check off who they really are, they claim to be Christians. And they're in prison. For what? Because they claim to be Christians, but they're living unholy lives. Did you know, people, that the majority of abortions in America are committed by professing Christians? The abortions are not committed by atheists and agnostics and ungodly people. They're committed by professing believers. That is, these kinds of people. And God is saying, you don't ever want to do that. You don't ever want to go back. You don't ever want to go back. Listen, young lady, you may have been raised in a Christian home. You may have been raised in a Christian home. Have they? Don't you ever want to go back. Now, your mom and dad may not have been raised in Christian homes. They were not. And they may talk of things that you may not know a thing about. It is best for you never to know those things. Amen. It is best for you never to know those things. And they will tell you sometimes. They'll say, you know what? Don't you know these things? Man, are you so ignorant? Are you so square? Are you so out of it? You've never done that? And as if to think that you're out of it? You say, no, I never have. And praise God, I never will. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means to do that. I don't know what it means to do these kinds of, I don't know what it means to take a drug. I've never smoked the junk. I've never been drunk. I don't know what it means to do that. Been married to the same woman for 45 years. I married my high school sweetheart. That's all I know. That's all you know, Alex? That's all I know. I live in L.A. I've never been to Hollywood. I don't know where the movie stars live. I don't want to know. I don't need to know, because I don't ape their lifestyles. In other words, it is okay. I feel fine with it. I don't need to experiment. I don't need to wallow in the mire to know that it's mud. I don't need to eat vomit to know what it tastes like. Talk to me now. You talk to me now. You see, that's what I'm saying. Don't ever go back. Now go to Romans 12. It's up to you to stay holy. It's up to you to stay holy. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, God has really blessed us this week. Thank you, Pastor Scott. We've been hosted by Luann here, and we have been just really blessed. My wife and I, she has a wonderful there. It's a 5-star hotel that we're staying with, and this is really great. And when she's been talking to us, you know what her job is? Her job is to keep people holy. That's her job. Her job is to provide these sanitizers and to make sure that all the doctors and nurses and people that touch you, that they are germ-free. What a job that is. What a wonderful thing that is. Can you imagine some doctor coming and putting all his filthy germs all over your body and killing you? You see, you don't want that to happen. And see, God is doing the same thing here. God is saying, you know, there's all these germs out there, all these sins out there that are trying to invade your life. And it's up to you to make sure that you stay holy. That you apply this ointment that God has given to us to your lives and keep yourself free from sin. Because this kind of lifestyle is going to affect you and mess you up and bring sadness and unhappiness in your life. He says, now, not only is it the former lusts that are going to contaminate you, but look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Holiness is for us. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, if you're going to maintain holiness, you got to watch out for the world around you. I repeat that. If you're going to maintain a holy life, you got to watch out for the world around you. Now, Jesus says we are in the world, but what? But we are not of it. We are in this world, but we are not of it. And so God is saying, listen, if you're going to maintain holiness, watch out for this world. It is a hostile environment. The world that we live in out here, this world that we live in around here, and it's not the trees, it's the system, the world system. He said that is a hostile environment. And it's always trying to conform you. It is a mold. It is a mold that tries to take you and mold you and make you part of it. It's forever trying to make you a part of the world. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's a way of acting. It's a lifestyle. It is called an evil age. Paul calls it in Galatians 1:4 a present evil age. It is a very hostile environment. It's the age that we live in. And so he says we need to know that. The problem with some believers is they don't see a distinction. They don't see a difference. They think it's all the same. And it's not the same. There is Christ and then there is the world. There is God's redeemed community, the church, and there is the world. We are in the world, but we are what? Not of the world. Now, Christ has sent us into the world, but never to be of the world. And see, and this is where we need to be careful, that we need to know the difference. We can't be so naive. We can't be so naive that somehow we don't know the difference. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. We need to see the Scriptures. We need to know that. I called Pastor Scott this morning. He said that you were dressing a deer. Somehow there was a deer that came into your possession. Okay, whatever that means, okay? And you know that, but in nature, God equips the natural world to deal with its environment. For example, in Yellowstone, where the caribou are born in Yellowstone, the young caribou are born, and they are born in such a way as to protect them from the hostility around them. There are wolves, there are grizzly bears who feed on the young caribou, on the young deer. And the young caribou is born without any scent at all. And they lie still. And a bear or a wolf can be within a few feet and never even smell or never even see this caribou. Because God has so designed it to protect it from an evil environment, to give it a chance to grow and to live and to reproduce. It is not that way with us. We are not naturally born with an immunity against the world. No, he says you need to be careful to not to let the world conform you into its form. Watch out for it. It is hostile. It is forever. It is relentless. It is always trying to, and for that reason, we need to resist, always resist, forever resisting. Because if you don't resist, eventually you'll succumb. You're forever resisting. That's why we're forever debating, forever arguing, forever saying no, forever saying this is not right. It needs to be that. And we just can't somehow think that we are going to be immune from the world and not apply any manner of effort. No matter where you can't escape, but you can't run from it. You can't hide. You just have to learn to know how to live in the world and not be of it. Be in the world and don't let it contaminate you. Be in the world to present Christ to it, but don't let it convert you and convert you into its form. You should be out there converting them to Christ. He says, be careful and learn to resist the conforming power of the world. As you go out there to learn to do that, you have an environment. You're watching television. The world is in your living room. You need to, you know, every now and then my wife and I'll be watching television. And I'll say, hey, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not true. We argue with the television. You need to do that. You may be in a secular school and in a secular environment. And you might be in a college. And some professors in secular schools are committed to conforming you to their way of thinking. And you need to say, Professor, I think you're wrong here. No, that's not true. That's not right. See, you need to make those statements. If not always out loud, at least to yourself. No, that's not true at all. No, that's not right. You're wrong there. Jesus said the opposite. And constantly doing that because you're resisting conformity. You're resisting somebody trying to change you and mold you into its form. I recall going to a church picnic, Pastor Scott, and I invited some relatives to come to our church picnic. We wanted to lead them to Christ, and we went to a picnic, and it's a public park, and no, there was no drinking allowed. Well, this particular guy, who was of the world, had put his beer in a thermos bottle, and he said to me, he said, "Alex, would you like a drink of tea or something like that?" I said, "Yeah, it was really a hot day." So I took the thermos bottle and I took a swig of it. Well, it was beer. So I spit it out. I mean, I made a scene. I went, and like they all looked around and I said, "Hey." He said, "Well, you don't have to be so dramatic about it." I said, don't ever do that to me. You may drink all you want. But don't ever, that's not for me, it'll never be for me. Don't ever do that to me again. In other words, don't conform me to your way of life. You know, that changed everything. And after that, I mean, I go to my family's parties, and they all have booze and drinking. And when I show up, they all hide the beer. You know, and they just behave. You know. And so I go and I bum their parties up a little bit, you know. At least for a spell, and then I leave. You know, I want to be there to present Christ to them. I want to be there to be dignified and to be loving and to be a family member. But I also know when to leave, but I will not be conformed to their way of life. I love Christ. I love the joy that comes with Christ. I don't need an artificial stimulant to make me happy. Jesus makes me happy. And so he says, understand the world. Understand the world that's trying to conform you, and if you don't resist, it will. If today you're here and your life is not holy, if today you're here and somehow your life is not as we're describing it, is it possible that you've already surrendered, you've already given up, you've stopped fighting, resisting the world, and friend, you need to get out of there. You need to just repent and go and come back to Christ and the Christ like life that he wants you to live and say no to the world. Now I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a third thing we need to do if we're going to maintain a holy life. Number one is obviously to resist going back to the former way of living. Number two is obviously to resist the conforming nature of the world trying to conform us into its own way of living. And thirdly, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a great text, in verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, he reminds us to be free from unholy alliances. Unholy alliances. Look at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians in verse 14. He says, "Do not be bound together with what? With unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the what? Of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people.' Therefore come out from their midst and be what? Separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is what? Unclean. And I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of what? God." Now here it is, again, a strong exhortation by God to you, how to keep holy in your life. To not neglect holiness, he says, it is by your agreements. It is by your alliances. The Bible says, bad company corrupts what? Good morals. You know, you don't catch good health. Did you ever notice that? You don't catch good health. You hang around healthy people, you don't catch their health. You hang around a person that has a virus, you'll get their virus. You know, if Mrs. Scott gets the flu, like later on this week, then obviously we don't want to see Pastor Scott kiss his wife. because then she will contaminate him. Would you agree with that? I guess you don't agree with that. You want him to get sick. You want him to get sick? No. So should he kiss his wife? No. How come you said yes? No, you said no, right? You said no, yeah. In other words, you don't catch. You catch virus. You catch sickness. Same thing with contamination. Same thing with sin. He says it's your associations that are going to contaminate you. That's why bad company corrupts what? Good morals. Whom you hang around with, whom you're tied up with, that is going to affect the way you live. Now, this is what the text is saying. That's what the text is saying here. Watch out for unholy alliances. They are there. An alliance that is a controlling alliance. There are some associations, there are some friendships that are not controlling. God says you're in the world, but not of it. He doesn't say we should have no non-Christian friends or not Christian associations. No, he's not saying that at all. What he's arguing against is some of these alliances that are controlling you. They're the ones that dictate your life. They dictate your decisions. They dictate the way you do things and what you think and what you do. He says, you get involved with those things and they are going to affect your life. In this context, it's first of all religious associations, false teachers. Get involved with false teachers and they are going to affect the way you live. Marry an unbeliever and they're going to affect the way you live. Get a business partnership where the other person has the upper hand in you, they're going to affect the way you make decisions. He says, understand that that's what he's talking about. Sometimes these associations are tempting you to compromise your holiness. They want you to give up your holiness. They want you to lay aside your love for Christ. They want you to lay aside your love for holiness, your love for righteousness. He says, you need to watch out for that. It should be obvious to you. It should be obvious to all of us why this should not be the case. Look what he says here in verse 14. Just to reason with us, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. That is, do not be yoked together like you take two oxen or two cows or two mules and you put them together under one yoke. They are going to be tied and doing things together. They're going to influence the lives of one another because they have to agree and have to walk together. He says, you don't want to be bound together with somebody who's not like you. Do not be bound together, be yoked together with an unbeliever. And here's why. He says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? They don't. They don't. What? They have no partnership. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't. When light comes in, the darkness is gone. Would you agree with that? When the light is gone, the darkness comes in. But you never have light and darkness together. You don't. He says, and so it's a contradiction for us to say that I'm a child of God, that I'm a Christian, and then I walk in darkness. He says it's a contradiction. They have no fellowship at all. Look at verse 15. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, that is, Satan? And the word harmony is the word that we get symphony. Jesus and Satan don't play in the same band. They don't make music together. They are not in the same symphony. They are not in the same agreement. They don't do the same thing. You know, I appreciate this morning the music that we have, but what has infected the church is we have musicians that have been tried to have harmony with Satan and try to imitate the way the world does their stuff. And what you have now in some churches is rock music on stage, aping the way the world used to do things. Can't you be creative? Can't you have your own music? Can't you put together your own thing that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ? We went to a church recently, my wife and I on vacation, and we looked at the stage, and like they were all dressed like they're going to a beach party. A guy dressed in cutoffs and shorts and a tank top and sandals. This is a church worship service. What's that about? You mocking God, insulting God? Would you go to a wedding like that, where a groom and a bride spent $30,000 for a wedding with all the dressings and the flowers and the beauty and then show up in cutoffs and sandals and a tank top, insulting them, embarrassing them? Would you do that? You would do that if you have no sense of the holiness of God. There is no agreement between Satan and Christ. There is no music. They don't make music together. And we have to learn to distinguish and note the difference and not allow us to ape the world and what it's doing. He says there's no agreement. He says in verse 16, so what agreement or what has the believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He says in all of these is nothing, none. None at all. Are there any single people here? Anybody not married? There are a few of us that are not married. The rest of you don't care if you do or you don't. But I'm saying if you're single people, next to Jesus Christ, the most important decision you make is whom you marry. I take it you're not married. I take it you're not married. You don't even know if you are married. Okay. Are you married, sir? Okay. How old are you, sir? He's 20. He's about at that age, isn't he? In a few more years, he will marry. And you know, friend, the most important decision you'll ever make after Jesus Christ is whom you marry. Because whom you marry will either make you a better man or a worse man. Whom you marry will make you a better Christian, or it'll just take your Christian life and have it be a continual battle till the day you die. Because you'll be unequally yoked. You'll be unequally yoked. And that's what he's saying to him. Whom you marry is most important. You need to have your list of qualifications of who you're going to marry. And qualification number one, they must be a born-again believer in Christ. And not just, it must be a true, genuine, born-again believer in Christ. You need to do it. And if they're not, then don't even go there. Don't even go there. A young man spoke to me recently at church and said, Pastor, is it okay for me to, through the internet, just get to meet other people? I said, sir, make sure that number one, it's always a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And not just because they say so. Put them through the test. You know, take and find out if they're for reals. Put them through the test. Ask them all the questions, you know. Do these things. Take them to the pastor. Have the pastor interview him. Take other Christians and let them put them under the scrutiny. And then you know they're for reals. Then you go to the second step. Then you talk to them. You know what I'm saying? Then you do something along those lines. But if you need to understand, you understand, if you marry an unbeliever, you're gonna be in a terrible state. It's like a donkey, a little baby donkey being tied up to this big, ugly ox. And this donkey is being dragged by this ox every single place. And dragged here and dragged there. And that ox, that donkey has no place to go. He just doesn't have the strength to decide anything. It's the ox that determines anything. Why would you want to do something like that to yourself? Why would you want to take your Christian life and just let it be destroyed by somebody else that you married because you married somebody who's not a believer? Now, friend, that's why it says, be careful whom you marry. Sanctify yourself. Make sure that you are walking in harmony with one another. Now, maybe some here, you came to Christ and your husband or wife is an unbeliever and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, friend, we're not talking to you. You came to Christ and it's a done deal. And God is going to give you grace because you didn't do that with knowledge. You did that in ignorance. You didn't know. You didn't know. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those that do know. Those that know the difference. Those that say they're Christians and yet are tempting themselves to marry an unbeliever. Why would you ever want to do something like that? Marry somebody who's really a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to those of you that are unequally yoked, those of you that are married to unbelievers, ask God for wisdom. And then learn to say, I must serve Christ. I must serve Christ. And then learn to walk with Christ and honor Christ. Sometimes you're married to unbelievers who want to make life a hell for you and say, well, you know what? You can't go to church. I want you to stay home and cook me breakfast. You say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to stay home and cook your breakfast. I'm going to cook your breakfast, but I'm not staying home. I'm going to make you a full breakfast, 3 eggs, omelet, ham, hash browns, French toast, pancakes, and a pot of coffee. You can stay home and watch the games you want, but I'm going to church. I'm going to honor God. Well, I don't want you to read that Bible. All you do is read the Bible in and out. Are you, friend, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm going to read this book. This is God's word. I'm going to answer to God. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. I may be your wife, and I'm going to submit to you, but if you tell me not to read the Bible, you are acting outside of your domain. I must honor God above you. And I'm going to honor God and read His Word, and you'll never, ever, ever stop me from that. And if you keep hounding me and harassing me, I'm going to ask God to kill you. So get off my back. Now, does that make sense or not? There are some psalms. You go read some psalms. There's some psalms you can read about people like that. Oh, friend, you don't need to have someone. You've worked too hard for your holiness. You've worked too hard for that. You need to honor God and maintain your purity and maintain your holiness. Now, he goes on to remind us here. Remind us concerning that. He says, listen, I have promises for you that if you maintain holiness, if you honor me with your holiness, he says, then I promise you, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Verse 16. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And he says in verse 17, I'm going to welcome you. We're going to have intimate fellowship. I'll be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God, the Lord God, the Almighty. He throws that in to remind us that we don't ever need to be placed in compromising positions when we get desperate. We are never to be desperate. We serve an Almighty God who can meet all of our needs. Agreed? Yeah, we don't have to be in these kinds of agreements. We had a family back in our church. They sold their business because their main business partner was just doing crooked things, lawless things, godless things. And they just would rather lose money than to be continually harassed by that kind of lifestyle. And so they sold, and now they're as free can be. And they just love the Lord and spend their lives investing for Christ. In other words, you can serve the Almighty. He will take care of you. He's more than able to do so. And that's His promise for you and for me. Now, friend, I suppose that most of us here, if not all of us here this morning, have professed Christ. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If I was to ask you the question, you would say, yeah, that's who I am. Well, then, friend, I'm asking you this morning, are you a holy man? Are you a holy woman? And I trust you would say, I am, and or I'm trying to be, or I want to be. Then I would say, take these things to heart. You belong to Him. Live up to the name. Make sure that you're making every effort to maintain holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make sure you're doing that. It's the only way to live. The only way to live. Now, there's others of you, there may be others of you here that are here. You're not a Christian. And the Bible is very clear that without holiness, you will never see God. You'll never see Him. Without holiness, you'll never see God. God will not let you come in. Unless you are a holy man, a holy woman, unless He's dealt with your sin, you will never see Him. Without holiness, you will never see God. You'll never see God. He wants you to be holy. And the only way to be holy is through faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, you can't fake your way in. You can't fake your way in. You can't lie your way in. You can't pretend your way in. You can hide it from us. You can hide it from people. But you can never hide it from God. Because God knows those that are His. He knows who they are. And He knows when you're not. He knows when you're living a lie. He knows when you're just playing the fool. He knows when you're trying to just simply be a hypocrite. He knows all of that. And He wants you to be real. He knows you. And so this morning I'm asking you, if you're that man, if you're that woman, then I'm asking you to have a serious view of Christ and own Him as your Lord and Savior. Be real with Him. Repent of your sins and give your life to Christ. Do so before it's too late. Do so in all sincerity. Own Him as a Lord and Savior. Just being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Being in a great church like this doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good man, a good woman, a good father, a good wife, a good husband, a good wife doesn't make you a Christian. You need to have Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart, forgive you of your sins, and make you a child of God. Are you? Are you? Would you like to? Is God talking to you? Do it today. Do it today. And open up your heart and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave his life in your behalf. Would you bow your hearts with me and your heads with me this morning? Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come to you and know that you are the one that searches our hearts. And you know us better than we even know ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that this morning the Word of God has been like an X-ray in our lives, reminding us of the call to holiness because you are holy. And Father, I pray this morning for that one man or one woman or that young person that might be among us who doesn't know Christ, that Lord, you would open up their hearts, that they would repent of their sins and give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would repent today, even as we speak, would cry out to you and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And Lord, come into my heart and forgive me and change me and transform me and make me a child of God through faith in Christ. And I give you my heart, I give you my life to live in holiness for you until we get to heaven. Lord, today, if there's such a person here today, may you work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that if we have been contaminated by the sin of this world, that we have allowed ourselves to become negligent in a holy lifestyle, that today you would remind us that you want us to be holy because you are holy, and have no tolerance for anything that defiles us, either our former way of living or the world around us, or Lord, even associations that we might make that are not even healthy for us. Lord, speak to us today. Remind us that you expect from us a holy people to live in holiness before you. Our Father, you know our hearts, and you, Holy Spirit, are the one that can draw us to repentance. And I pray you work in our hearts today and know that only a holy people can ultimately be a happy people. And though we know that, now, Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to live that to the glory of our great God and Savior. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.